Once again, we realize that what we've been told in the past is not quite legitimate as we go deeper beyond the realm of religion. I like that, beyond the realm of religion. And Chronicles, which everybody says, if you can't sleep, read Chronicles and you'll fall asleep right away. But that's really not true. A lot of good stuff in there. In fact, First Chronicles is parallel to Second Samuel. We start today looking at David. Now, if you want to look at Penny Haver Chronicles and Second Samuel, you're ready to go back and forth. If you want to read a bunch of names, I mean, Chronicle will certainly lay it on you. You know, I mean, the first nine chapters is just full of names. But there's other things in there as well. Now, Chronicles is supposed to look at, we're looking at Samuel, but we're going to also look at Chronicles almost more than 2 Samuel. Chronicles is supposedly written by Ezra, but they don't know that for sure. It's a tradition thing. But they do know that the writer, which I think would be Ezra, probably, they're probably okay with that thing. He refers to a number of other books. Books such as the book of Samuel the seer. These are all referenced in Chronicles somewhere. The book of Nathan the prophet. The book of Gad the seer. The prophecy of Ahijah or Ahiah. I don't know how they would say the J there or not. The visions of Edo the seer. The book of Shemaiah the prophet. The story of the prophet Edo. The book Yehu or Jehu. But the guy was a big Yehu, I suppose. No, anyway, bad story. The story of the book of the kings. The Acts of Uzziah, the vision of Uzziah, of Isaiah, the book of the kings of Judah, the sayings of the seers. These are all books that Ezra, whoever wrote Chronicles, refers to for information. And obviously, I imagine today there's going to be somebody that thinks, well, then we should have these books part of our scriptures, which is not true at all. He was just reading history, and obviously God did not allow him to write things of history that were not true. Otherwise, you know, we'd have a false book, and we don't. It's true. So whatever Eli, whatever Ezra, whoever wrote this thing, saw out of the history books, the true part, he was able to pass on to us. So there's a ton of history in this stuff. And the genealogies, they go from Adam to when the Jews returned from captivity. That's pretty good history. That's interesting stuff to some people. Not everybody. Guess we're done with that one. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. There's just a lot of things. We can't begin to cover all these things, but I'm going to try. What is in the Old Testament for us? What can we get out of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles? We can get an awful lot of history out of David, but what else? What else can we get? Well, I've been saying it, and I'll say it again. There we go. I can get it from here. Just needed one item. How can a guy get up so early and still not be prepared? Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We see again a number of things that people use today when they talk about religion or about God or whatever. 2 Samuel 5:10. 2 Samuel 5:10. And we see phrases like this. For one thing, we know that God took care of David. It says right here, and David went out and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So let's go to Chronicles now, 1 Chronicles. So God truly was helping David. He was truly in his life. And people would say today, well, God is in my life. And then something happens, and then they wonder, why is God not in their life all of a sudden? And they're getting this from the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 9. David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. So how do we wax greater and greater today? How do we have the Lord with us? It's obvious. We know what we're talking about, the Bible. But people don't see that. They just read this and they think that, well, God is with me, so then he will take care of me and he'll watch over those things. In fact, if we look at, it's in here somewhere, some of my notes here, now we'll get to that in a minute. First, go to chapter 18. So yes, God was with David. And yet, if you look at David's life, and I'm recognizing some things or reading some things that I guess I must have missed or not seen before, and it amazes me, David was really kind of a gory, bloody guy. As they all were, I suppose, in those days. But there's some interesting things that David does that we'll get to here in a minute. Like, they must have been put in since I first read through this a few years ago. I don't know. Anyway, just go back to this stuff, God preserving David. 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 6. 1 Chronicles 18, verse 6. Then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts or something. But there it is. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. God can do that. So what do we get out of this? Let's go one more. 1 Chronicles 14. What can we get out of this stuff? Well, God will take care of us. That's what he's always done with his people. 1 Chronicles 14, verse 17. What we have to realize is today he takes care of us by how we read our Bibles and how we get into this thing. And we still have things happen to us. How can that be? Because we're living in what kind of a kingdom today? Well, as far as God's concerned, spiritual. He's taking care of us spiritually beyond what anybody even knows out there. Physical, you can still have disasters and crashes and the whole thing. And God will let these things take place, and it isn't based on your Bible reading. Somebody can say, well, look at that, they lost their child. They must not be reading their Bible. And that's just Old Testament thinking. Look at verse 17 of chapter 14. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. People afraid of you?
No.
They're irritated with you, but they're not afraid of you. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of the Bible. You represent the Bible to them, and they may never in a million years admit that, but that's what they're afraid of, this book. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. Second Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David. Now, how did the Lord say this unto David? Near as we can tell, he told him. Notebook, kind of a thing. So, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So, Old Testament, David is a classic example of how God will deliver them physically. Now, ask Ken Hovind whether or not God physically delivers us today. The judge even denied his appeal. How can you have an appeal denied? Because you're entitled to appeal any decision in any court. And they don't want to even hear him. He's in jail for 10 years, and his wife is still, they're still deliberating how many years she's going to be in prison. And they won't even let him appeal it. Now, where is God delivering this guy? See, so this is Old Testament thinking that people are saying. So look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. And yet we know if Hovind gets into his book, which he does, and he's preaching the wrong gospel as far as commission and stuff, but he's in there and whatever, but he's been delivered spiritually. So he can hang in there. I hope I never have to say that about me or any of us. I couldn't hang in there, but I guess if you have to, you have to. I mean, that's just where that's at. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. For here's another one. Then David returned to bless his household. Look at chapter 7, verse 29. Therefore, verse 29, therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. You ever had anybody come over and bless your house? You get a new house, you have the pastor come over, and he blesses it. I've seen this. In our circle, in our crowd. That's Old Testament. It is Old Testament. Now, in fact, the word delivered is in here 17 times in Samuel. delivered 17 times. Well, I'm glad he was delivered. But we've been delivered spiritually, but physically, we've got challenges. He just, right, Lord, take me out of this mess. Well, okay, unless you get fired. But anyway, let's do another one here in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, here's an extremely good illustration for you young people learning to drive. Okay? You want to have something that's for us, a good benefit here? In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, the dangers of tailgating. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Eshai. And Eshiel was as light of foot as a wild roe. He was driving down the highway pretty fast. And as Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left hand, to the left, from following Abner. Now, there's ways of looking at this thing. This guy was so determined to get to follow him, he wasn't going to let him out of his sight. You ever had anybody follow you when you're taking them someplace? And they're not really good at following, and they're just right at your bumper? You know, or if you're the one trying to follow somebody and you don't know where, if you lose them, you know you are told. In fact, the other night Marilyn came back following Beck, I guess, in San Diego at night, and their cars, it looks like it's just gazillions of red bulbs out there in San Diego. And you know, if Marilyn would have lost Beck, who knows if we would ever have found her again? You know. So I bet you Marilyn just hugged the back of Beck. You got to, you know, when you're following somebody, you just right. They go through the yellow light. What do? You go through the red light. That's okay. Because you know the officer will let you go. Officer, I was trying to follow my daughter. Oh, well, okay, ma'am. Go ahead. You know. But anyway, as that's money train. We've got so much to do here this morning. 21, and Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. I mean, you get out, you're so close. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said unto Asahel there, Asahel, whatever, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Albeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, and the spear came out behind him. I like how the Bible puts this stuff. And he fell down there and died in the same place, and, you know, that kind of thing. A whole bunch of hassles come out of that whole scene, too, which is far, far interesting stuff to read. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8. Here's another one. Just to know how we were looked upon as dogs in the Old Testament. Verse 8. Then was Abner very wroth with the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head? And then he goes on with this little thing. Am I a dog's head? There's a good phrase. Let's get into 1 Chronicles. Again, go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Here's a biggie today. This is a big deal. And there are people that are trying to apply these verses to us. John, don't do that again, please. This is a major book. This is a major element of today's Rick Warren, Promise Keepers, you name it. And that's the prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. And they say, if you pray this thing over and over and over, this prayer will come true. And have you heard this at school? Any of the Christian kids have you? We're not knocking Jabez, but this isn't today. I mean, it's just as simple as that. This just isn't today. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Well, there's the first problem with people today. They think they can claim this thing. But anyway. And his mother called his name Jabez, or Yabez, or whatever, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Well, if that's the case, every kid should be named Jabez, from what I understand. Jabez 1, Jabez 2, Jabez 3, and Jabez 4. Well, you have to be Jabezette 4. You know. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me, there we are again, indeed, and enlarge my home, or my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Well, and God granted him that which he requested. So they say that if you pray this prayer, this will happen in your life. And they have to be rightly dividers to know that, well, A, Israel's on the shelf anyway, and B, that's not written to us, and, you know, it's just too obvious. Not even worth a major discussion. But boy, it's a hit, isn't it? It's just a hit. Not with you, though, I mean, but with other people there. Did you really? Yeah. You give him a take a Bible, give him a Bible back.
I think I gave him more than one or something.
Okay. And they're no longer your friend?
No.
Oh, well. First Chronicles 11. There's just so many little things in here for us. Now, if a guy was... this has a lot of application, I suppose, for a leader. First Chronicles. None of the Exxon or the major corporations look at things this way, but this is a good way to look at it. First Chronicles chapter 11, verse 17. First Chronicles 11. Okay, I guess that kind of shortens the story. And David, these guys are in the hole there. Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. Must be thirsty." And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. And I'm sure that was not easy. You know the story. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. What? You know? And said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it." Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. You know, that's a boss who doesn't ever ask his people to do something he hasn't done, kind of a concept. He's going to be willing to go out there in the muck as well. And I can't go sit up in the office where you guys are out there working in the... Well, yes, I can. But the guy gets much more respect if he's been there, done that, before he becomes their boss or whatever. But anyway, just a little thing there. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Let's go back to Samuel now. And one of my extremely favorite stories. Paul, you're out there. You ought to read the story of Mephibosheth and memorize it. David, that was his first little sermon he did back in South Dakota. He did the story of Mephibosheth. And 2 Samuel 4:4 is where it starts. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the writings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Then you go to chapter 9. And I'm sure you know the story of Mephibosheth. Marvelous story. And obviously God is not going to take care of us in that manner with this kind of a physical life down here, but he sure does take... We eat at his table every time you open up that book. You're eating at his table with him. This is a marvelous story. And I remember old Roy at Oddfellows. Remember Roy? The MS, he had MS or something, and bitter man towards God, because he was a hunter and the whole thing, and then pow, he just became a cripple. And I haven't heard from him since. I don't know what happened to him. But this was the only reason he would talk to me, was I would have to tell him this story every time I went in there. He'd want to hear this story. "Can you tell me about the Lodabar? I'm back in Lodabar, Pastor. Tell me the story." So I'd tell him the story. And just a good story. So Paul, you and Luke, you learned this story of, and Ben, who we got out there this morning? And Sierra. Sierra. Tomorrow, Jeff... I think it's thousands of dollars in cash. He's going to be taking a bus or something up in some other parts of Argentina to buy a car. So, you know, we can pay for the guy that he doesn't get robbed. I mean, man, why? There's no way Americans can buy anything with cash, I guess. Is that the deal? And somebody had contributed to them, 14 or 18, I mean, it's just a chunk of money to him. So he can go get a car. But he has to go, I think it's 2 days? Or just a day, I don't know. It's a long ways north to find a car. So he does that tomorrow. And then Beverly and Sierra will be home hiding under the covers in their house, lonely and fearful without their protector around. But anyway, here's another one, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Of course, now they have ranch dressing and grape Kool-Aid. Oh, what kind of Kool-Aid? To see life. What's in it? Black cherry Kool-Aid and the pictures of Patience's trip to Argentina. Like, they need to look at these pictures because they're there, you know, but, you know, whatever. But they don't have that little rental car everywhere they look. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Just a thought here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, Yeah, okay. And when thy days be, verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And that's all we need about this thing right for now. Sleep with thy fathers. What happened in the Old Testament days when these guys would die? They would go to Abraham's bosom, and there he is with his father. That's just a neat thing. It's a strange thing, if you really think about it. It's like, that is really strange. But that's what took place. Now, what does Paul say? Answer from the Lord is present. See? So, answer from the body, answer from the body is present with the Lord. We don't go sleeping with anybody down on the ground here in Abraham's bosom. That place is locked up like a crummy Walmart. Yeah, I wish it was. So anyway, that meant nothing. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Just a thought about that word sleeping. Okay, 1 Chronicles 13. I lost my place with my pen here. There we go. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We got the ark. Something that, who's the guy? Movie guy. Harrison Ford. That's the one. Harrison Ford. Looking for the ark thing, you know, and it's just... Yeah, crazy. 1 Chronicles 13, but it's an interesting story as far as here's this guy that he did really well. You know, he just wanted to, thing was starting to fall. That doesn't look like the right chapter, but I guess it is. Yeah, it is. Chapter 13, verse 6. And David went up and all Israel to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Must have been quite the thing. I mean, that we're talking holy here, you know. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. See, there you go. Patience, the harp thing. And when they came into the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Good guy, just trying to do right, trying to help, you know. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased. David, what is the deal here? And do you know where to go for the and same thing as in 2 Samuel 6? Do you know where to go to answer that question to folks? Look at chapter 15. Why would God kill this guy? He was just trying to keep the ark from falling over. You know, 1 Chronicles 15, 2 and 3. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. So there he is, one of them. But the best one is in Numbers chapter 4, way back in Numbers chapter 4. They were wrong in the first place. And in the physical kingdom, you're doing something wrong. God has to do what he has to do. It's not a judgment call like you're doing the sports. They don't, well, he hit him, but he didn't hit him hard enough, so I think I won't call the foul. No, you touch the ark, you're going to die. Why? Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. Numbers 4, 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, all the vessels of the sanctuary, the camp is so set. This reminds me of my Lutheran altar. Remember all this stuff? You don't walk in front of the cross. You don't touch that eternal flame. And you just don't touch that stuff up there. All the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. We'll have little Mikey hold the cross tonight. I don't want to hold this thing. What's going to happen to me? But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. That's what I thought was going to happen to me. I'm going to do this thing wrong. I'm going to die. So, you couldn't touch this stuff. Well, who's that touched it? Yeah, but it was falling, Lord. We all have excuses for why we do what we do. We know it's wrong. That kind of a thing. Anyway. Let's get into some more wordy stuff here. 1 Chronicles 11. Just things are for us. 1 Chronicles 11. Is there anything in this church you can't touch? Yeah, my office. My guns, because they're loaded. Kids. Computer. Yeah, is it because they're holy? No, it's just because I'll smack you one if you do. And your parents will smack you if you touch the guns, because you know they're loaded. You know they're loaded here. So there's no doubt. Should I touch? No, you just don't. This one doesn't look loaded. It is. Trust me. Just don't go in there. Don't touch them. You got them locked in the cabinet. Yes, and the key's right there in the lock. I want to be able to get out of it pretty quick. I don't want to have to go for security. Wait a minute. Put the gun down. I got to find the key. It's just not going to happen. Anyway. And I really don't like people messing with my Bible either. I really don't. I mean, they can pick it up, but hey. You know, I mean, I wreck my Bible. My Scope Bible. We talked about it with David Glass the other night. Bex had her Bible. I've had my Bible slide down the highway. Leave it on the roof of your car. Drive away and look in the mirror and there's your Bible flapping down the highway. That's like having, to me, that was like having my kid fall out of the car.
Right.
It really was. It just hurt. This is a book, but it's a holy book. But the materials aren't holy. And yet some people look at you, you wrote in your Bible, Marcel. How can you do this? How could you do that? Well, sorry, got any torn pages in your Bibles, anybody? Don't you hate them?
Yeah.
I really hate them. You ever find those corners bent over up in the corner there a little bit? I don't like that. I'll straighten those critters out. It bothers me that my pages right there for Romans to Philemon are sticking out about an eighth of an inch. It bugs me. I tried to go to a new Bible, and I can't yet. I can't do it yet. So just touch it carefully. And yet, you ever look in people's glove compartments or in their school lockers or whatever, and their Bibles are just crammed, jammed. You shut the door in your hurry, and the pages are sticking out for the first four periods of the day or whatever. You know, I've always bugged me back when I taught teaching a Christian school to take better care of your Bible kids. So. Anyway, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 11. Slow down and get back to the subject here. This is some verses on mighty men. These are pretty mighty men. Israel can have mighty men like this today. Wouldn't that be something? And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, an Hachmonite, the chief of the captains, he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. That's not bad. Looking for a husband? Go to Israel. Get over the whole thing. That's why I say that. It's just so rude. Don't mean it to be that way. In fact, Clarence, your wife, isn't Clarence's wife a Jew? Hi, Josh. I think Clarence's wife is a Jew. I just got to shut up on these comments here. Okay. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. You're glad your dad's name isn't Dodo. You may think he's one, but don't call him that. That's not true, you know. The Aoite, who was one of the three mighties. Yeah, he's a strong guy, but he is still a dodo. I can't help it. So, John, if anybody calls you a dodo, that's good, because he was a mighty man. You dodo? See, that's what a mighty man. I don't know what he's saying. His name, I just zipped through the, I let Scorby handle the name thing. Let's see here, 13. He was with David at Pastimum, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, for it was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And there it is, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. And then there's just tons of that stuff. Look at verse 20. I shouldn't say tons of that stuff. There's a number of references here. Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the three. For lifting up his spear against 300, he slew them and had a name among the three. That's true, you would. Of the three, he was more honorable than the two. For he was their captain, howbeit he attained not to the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in the snowy day and probably didn't have anything but a sword or a spear. None of these fancy guns that we have. Which is why us men are so great, is because it depends on the size of the gun we have. Not on the... I got to tell you this. When we did the Christmas shoot, there's the Christmas shoot. And these guys all came out and they all brought their guns and stuff. We went into this thing 15 minutes and guys were going back home to get their other guns. Another guy would bring another gun. Remember that?
Yeah.
Bring it. Here's a big gun. Oh, wait, I'll be back. Went home, came back, bigger guns. So a man today is only as valiant as the gun that he has, you know. And then somebody loans me their big gun and gives me empty shells. So what good is a big gun with empty shells going after them bar that are out there? Okay, verse 23, and he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. A big gun there, you know. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. That's what you do. You just grab the guy's gun, shoot him with his... That's what they could have done in West at that Virginia Tech thing. When that guy was... Just reach around there, grab this guy's gun, and shoot the guy, and they would have solved the whole problem. And that guy would have gone to jail probably for defending himself. Anyway. I like 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 2. Ambidextrous people here. Little plug for those. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. How many here can do that? Are you a both hander? You know? Do you want us to watch you throw with your left hand? I mean, you can just fire right handed really well, but this left hand thing just doesn't know how to do it. Anybody here can do both? Can you do both? I know some can't. So either way, but you know, anyway. Okay?
He writes with his right hand and he drops the weapon.
Same time?
Yeah.
Oh. Is that right? Ambidextrous, isn't that the word? How do you spell that? Sure. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, let's go down to verse 17. Here's the deal. You want to fight with me? Here we go. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye become peaceably men unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there's no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. So you're going to come join my team. I want you to be loyal. So this is just a little example there. Look at, here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I must be honest with you, I don't ever remember reading this my whole entire life. My life, whatever. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And what do we get out of this? Well, I'll tell you what. Then David, verse 20. I'm going to get it done. Then David returned to bless his household. There it is, you know. And now, when Dad comes home, you should be a blessing. You should be good to be there, kind of a thing. But and Michael, right? Michael, right? Why did they call the girl Michael? That's just, you know. My mom did spell it that way. That was close, though. Yeah, almost. Metal. The daughter of Saul came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who is a very sarcastic lady here, you know, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Wow, David, you're David. And he's having such a great time. Zip goes the stuff. Isn't that wild? And David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. And then look at this. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. That's just a puzzling little story to me there. And yet, when you look at, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Oh, we're over there, chapter 7, verse 12. We're already there, no closer to there. My whole concept of David, see, has been Mr. Perfect, Mr. Wonderful Guy. Other than the one time he messed up when he should have gone to war, he stayed home and had his binoculars out and was pinking around the neighborhood and messed him up and all that kind of stuff. Otherwise, he's a pretty good guy. You know, he wasn't all that pretty good of a guy. He's God's, though. And if God takes claim on somebody, like he is taking claim on us, you pretty good person, are you? Well, no, it was because my Gentile dog head, you know, and my dog body is still worthless, vile dog. This dog doesn't know enough to go sit out of the rain. So it's out there in the middle of the rain, in the dirt. Hyde, what are you doing? I made you a place right over here. That's how we are. And yet God has taken care of our problem. He's taken care of it himself. And yet here with David, oh, that's just amazing. But look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Because David's the guy that wants to build the temple. Okay, I know you know the story, but we're going to do it anyway. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. You shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. Okay. As I took it from Saul. See, now he took his mercy from Saul. And you know, people that say the standard question we get the fair of ear, does Saul go to heaven and hell? People, just get over this. You know. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Which is a marvelous, what he's going to be able to do. Look at 1 Chronicles 22. That's a neat thing that he's going to be able to do here. 1 Chronicles 22. I'm talking here about David. How does David get away with so much stuff? 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded together to the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and the brass in abundance. So that way he's going to make this temple. It's going to be marvelous. Also cedar trees in abundance. For the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparations for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. So he's paying for some of the stuff he did still. He paid for it. And I don't want to say I'm glad to see that, but it helped me realize that David... you know, this thing with David and Solomon, this temple that Solomon is going to build. In fact, let's look here at chapter 28 and look at a big if here. Chapter 28, verse 7. He says, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as of this day. Look at verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Solomon could have made this thing work. King of Israel, he could have kept that thing. Isn't that something? I mean, God made that promise to him. If you do this right, you will reign on this thing. The kingdom will last forever. Well, he didn't, and it didn't. But it could have. Do you see that? It could have. So the time of David and Solomon is a pretty special time, and yet God still put a stink a little bit on David. Now you can prepare it, but you can't build it. And that's what we as fathers kind of realize. You know, it was taking us this long to learn what we've learned about Paul and the Bible and all this kind of stuff. As grandpas, I guess you could put it. And you know that we can't do anything with what we've learned. I mean, we're lucky to have enough energy to do what we're doing. I would love to be 20 years old and know then what I know now. I would just
Yeah.
You know? I'm not even where some of you folks are at. I can still do a few things. But our sons can do it. If we can get our kids to learn this stuff when they're little and young, they can be the one to build the temple. You know what I mean? Not to build the temple, but to do something with what God has given us in this Bible. So that's what I get out of the David and the Solomon thing, probably more than anything here. We don't have time to do the part. We'll save that for next time, which is okay.
David actually killed Uriah.
Oh, David just isn't the Mr. Good Guy I kind of pictured him to be. When you're a little kid and this guy slays a giant, as far as you're concerned, he's a hero the rest of your life. But we're learning from him, and that's okay. That's okay. But I got to tell you this. This Sunday school stuff is really hard for me. Going through these Old Testament things, these stories, A, learning stories I thought I knew but I didn't in detail, and then asking myself, what can I get out of this? And then organize it enough to present it to you. I hope this makes you look at that Old Testament in such a manner that what can I get out of that? Because we need to read it. We are not the Paul, I want you to know this, and people out there, we are not the Paul crowd that says, only read the four books, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, and Colossians. That's a lot of these people, that's all you need to read. They may be a little loose and say, read from Romans to Philemon. But that's all. Forget the Gospels, forget the Old Testament. That's not true. That is not true. You need to read the whole entire book. There's an awful lot of stuff in that Old Testament for us. And we'll learn that. Okay. There you go.